This recording is a production of Faith Builders Resource Group. This recording was made at REACH 2017, held on March 23 and 24, 2017, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania.
Good morning and welcome. I would like to introduce to you Kurt Wagoner. Kurt is from Ohio, right?
That's where you live.
Kurt is a registered accountant and has been doing both public and private accounting for more than 37 years. He's also an ordained minister, and he has done ministry throughout the U.S. and also internationally. He's been to Haiti, Nepal, New Zealand, and among other places. Kurt's passion in this accounting and ministry and accounting ministry is to bring together people's personal challenge with what Scripture has to say about the way that we handle our money. And one of his guiding principles in his work has been that the Scripture calling us to seek first the kingdom of God. That is also why he's here today, instead of prepping tax returns in the middle of tax season. So let's give him our attention, and Kurt, turn it over to you.
Thank you.
Thank you, Jared. I would like to begin with a word of prayer. So let's just bow and pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, it's such a delight to trust in Thee and to just call upon You for Your blessing, Your hand of direction as we share together a little while here this morning. I pray that Your Spirit would reign, move, empower, give life to the truths that will be shared this morning. May it be for Your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I want to share a little bit today on this topic of stewards of eternal treasure. And I don't know what you think about when you think about a heading like that. Let me just share why I'm using this and what my approach is with this. I know that in REACH we have opportunities to look without and see opportunities that may be available to us that may fit our passions, may kind of align with whatever abilities or talents we feel like the Lord has given to us. And so we have the opportunity to look out. But along with that, I have a concern that we also be cognizant of our own needs and what we need to be doing. Make sure that we're also looking within as well as looking without. So I do want to share on this topic, stewards of eternal treasure. And as a foundation for that, I want to go to one of the kingdom parables of Jesus, one of the seven kingdom parables in Matthew chapter 13. This is the sixth of those seven parables, and it's only two verses long. It simply says, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Now this is one of the stories that Jesus told, the story, the parable of the kingdom, and it's really a very simple story or parable that he expresses. I have some questions as I look at that. I thought about, the question, who is the merchant man? What is the pearl? How extensive is the pearl? I think your synopsis of this session will say how expensive is the pearl, but really the intent was how extensive is the pearl. What is the pearl? How extensive is it? What's the scope of this pearl? And the third question is, how should the pearl be handled? So my intent this morning is to just kind of walk through some of these questions and give some very basic truths for us to think about as we think about the parable of the pearl of great price. The merchant man. There are certain truths that we can easily grasp as we look at the parable, even though it's quite succinct, very brief. We can understand that the merchant man was mature. The Bible says, Jesus said, he was a man. He had reached a level of maturity. Secondly, we understand that the merchant man was an industrious individual. He was a merchant. And we know enough about merchandising, know enough about being merchants, that we understand there has to be some industry. There has to be some effort, ongoing effort, as individuals are engaged in merchandising or being a merchant. The third characteristic that I think the Bible is very clear about as it speaks to us about the merchant man is the fact that this man was restless. He was seeking. He was seeking goodly pearls, it says. So the man was mature, he was industrious, and he was restless. What about the pearl? What can we conclude about the pearl? Well, first of all, we understand the pearl is extremely valuable. It was a pearl of great price, the Bible says. Extremely valuable pearl. Secondly, the pearl was acquired with great sacrifice. This man didn't approach gaining this pearl in a casual, careless manner. He was willing to sell all that he had, everything. He was willing to get rid of that to acquire the pearl of great price. It was acquired with great sacrifice. Thirdly, we can understand from the way Jesus presents this teaching is that the pearl presents the kingdom teaching of Jesus. In some manner, it presents the kingdom teaching of Jesus. So think about the fact that the pearl was extremely valuable. It was a great price. Secondly, it was acquired with great sacrifice. He sold all that he had to get it. And thirdly, this reference to the pearl presents the kingdom teachings of Jesus. How do we handle the pearl? How should you and I think about the pearl or the kingdom? And how should we handle this pearl of great price that Jesus is talking to us about? Those seven kingdom parables present various truths and various features, aspects of the kingdom. But when Jesus is all finished with these seven parables of the kingdom, his words at the conclusion of the chapter are these. He says, "One instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which bringeth forth out of his treasure both things both new and old." The point that I wanted out of that particular expression is the fact that he speaks about bringing out of the treasure. Out of the treasure. Now elsewhere, especially in the fifth and sixth of these seven parables, he speaks about acquiring treasure. But when he gets all finished with the seven parables of the kingdom, Jesus says, bring it out of the treasure. In other words, it's understood that the pearl is to be treasured, is to be considered very valuable, and it's there to be used for the furthering of the kingdom. We bring it out of the treasure. Handling the pearl. We want to share that pearl. We want to bring it forth out of the treasure. So, when I think about treasures, and I think about the way the New Testament uses the word treasure, and especially the way Jesus uses the word treasure, relative especially to the kingdom, there are really three options for treating treasures. And this is true not only for the kingdom teachings about treasure, but it's also true for any kind of treasure that we might have. These three options, I think, will work for any kind of treasure. But let's think about it in the context of the kingdom, the teaching about the kingdom. The first option, the first of the three options is that some will bury or hoard the treasure. And I think especially about the teaching of the talents and the teaching about the pounds. You know, the teaching about the talents, Jesus said a man had 10 servants and he gave them each one a talent. The teaching about the pounds, the ruler or the master gave 5 pounds to one, was it 2 pounds to another or 3 pounds to another, and then a single pound to the third. And in each of those two parables, the parable of the talents and the parable of the pounds, we have the same thing that happens with one of those servants. One of the servants buried the talent. With the statement, when he was interrogated about that, he said, I know that thou art an austere man. And so he said, here is the talent that I kept laid up in a napkin. The same thing is true with the parable of the pounds. One of the servants decided rather than to do anything with the pound, he would just simply retain it, bury it, hoard it, and present it then when the master returned. In these two parables, Matthew 25 and Luke 19, as Jesus speaks about the treasure, both of those individuals, the individual in the parable of talents and the individual in the parable of pounds, both of those are declared wicked and slothful. And so it's obvious as we think about the kingdom, as we think about the pearl, the treasure, it's obvious that we understand what God thinks about people who are hoarders. Those who bury, those who hoard, fall under the condemnation that Jesus gave when he said, wicked and slothful are those kinds of servants. A second option in handling treasures is not to bury or to hoard it, but to barter with it or to invest it. And in both the parable of the talents and the parable of the pounds, we have servants who are involved in just this sort of activity. They're bartering, they are investing the treasure, the pound or the talents that's been given to them. We also have the account in the 16th chapter of Luke about the unjust steward. And the unjust steward is another parable of Jesus. It's one that we could very easily come up with lots of questions about. What is this teaching, and how are we to apply some of the statements? There are some challenging, some difficult statements in there. But the fact is that when it's all done, and this steward, who we refer to as being unjust, when he follows through on his activity, the master or the lord of that servant pronounces this statement to him. He says, you have well done. Well done. And the master also says, good and faithful servant. And the Bible says concerning that man in Luke 16, the parable of the unjust steward, that he really did wisely. In bartering and investing, the individuals in the parable of talents, the individuals in the parable of pounds, even the individual that we refer to as the unjust steward, was an individual who did wisely. So we have the option, as it deals with treasures, to bury or to hoard. We have another option, to barter or to invest. The third option that we have as we handle treasures and deal with those kinds of things is that individuals will choose to squander the treasure that's been given to them. Think back with me to the account of the prodigal son. Jesus taught this teaching, and he reminded the hearers of his day, and he's reminding us even today, that the certain man who had two sons, one was obedient to him, but one was a prodigal. The younger son was a prodigal. And eventually the prodigal came and requested of his father to give to him the substance that was allotted to him, that befell him. And that young man took that inheritance into a far country, and the Bible says he wasted it in riotous living. He eventually found himself in a pig pen, feeding the pigs of another man. He was obviously very hungry because he desired to eat even the husks that the swine did eat, but did not do that. But that's where the prodigal son was, and that's how he dealt with the treasure that was his. He squandered that or wasted it. In other words, he was carelessly dispossessed of that treasure. He had it in his hands, It was his to do with whatever he wanted to do with it, but he was dispossessed of that. It just escaped through his fingers, escaped through his hands. He became dispossessed. In other words, the treasure was banished from him. And I think this is true of how so many different people deal with treasure today. They just simply squander the treasure that is available to them. They waste that. They're dispossessed of it. The treasure is banished from them. Now, my question, of course, is which of these three ways, which of these three options is the option that we're going to choose as we deal with treasure? Especially as we deal with the treasure of the kingdom. Are we going to bury that treasure? Barter with the treasure? Are we going to banish the treasure, being dispossessed of it? Or will we choose to hoard the treasure, invest the treasure, squander the treasure? How's it going to be with us? Hoard, invest, squander, hoard, invest, squander. I choose his way. We have the option to choose. And I'm so thankful that we have a God who gives us that privilege to choose. Which option is it going to be with us relative to the treasure? So, again, we're thinking about the treasure of the kingdom. How precious the kingdom is. How precious the kingdom is to us as we go out. And how precious it is as we share, as we minister, as we take the gospel to the lost and dying world around us. How precious is that treasure? But also, as I look within, as I think about my own life, as I think about how often I need to be reminded that this treasure is so precious, it's such a priceless pearl that God has entrusted to me. So, I thought maybe it would be beneficial to think about what the Bible says about different kinds of treasures. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19, I'll not quote the entire passage, but it starts like this in verse 17. It says, "Charge them that are rich in this world's goods, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." In that verse, Paul says that there are uncertain riches. Riches that are not stable. Riches that are not lasting or enduring, in other words. There are uncertain riches. Earlier in that same passage, within that same context of 1 Timothy 6, Paul addresses in more detail with greater descriptive terms what it's like to have uncertain riches. He describes these uncertain riches as a root of evil. In verse 10, he describes those uncertain riches as resulting in individuals erring or being seduced from the faith. He describes them as things that will pierce with many sorrows through the souls of men. He describes them as causing individuals to fall into temptation. He says they are a snare. They are foolish and hurtful lusts, and other similar statements. And finally, at the end of verse 10, as he goes through those descriptions in verses 9 and 10 of 1 Timothy 6, he says this, he says, "They drown men in destruction and perdition." That's what uncertain riches are like. They're unstable. They are fleeting. They last only for a brief time. And yet, as we look around us, we recognize that individuals are pursuing uncertain riches all around us, everywhere we look. That's one kind of treasure the Bible speaks about, the uncertain riches. That's contrasted by another kind of treasure that the Bible speaks of, also using the word riches. And instead of being uncertain riches, this kind of treasure is an unsearchable treasure. Paul speaks about this in the context of ministry. When he speaks about his own ministry among the church at Ephesus, and he said that he had been preaching among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. As we think about ministry, ministry opportunities, outreach opportunities, mission work, we need to recognize that really this is where we want to be. We want to be focused on the unsearchable riches rather than the uncertain riches. And the Bible says, as I think back to now to that passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6, that these unsearchable riches, the things that God gives to us richly, all things to enjoy, they're first of all given by God, and they're given to individuals so that they would do good. You can notice in verse 18 of that passage, where Paul makes that statement very clear. He says that you do good. And then he says that you be rich in good works. And then he says ready to distribute. And then he says willing to communicate. And what he's saying there is that it's how we deal with these unsearchable riches that God looks at that and he views all of that, and all of that is a means by which God says that a good foundation is established against the time to come. Establishing a good foundation against the time to come. So what kind of treasure is going to be our focus? Is it going to be the uncertain riches, or is it going to be the unsearchable riches that establish this good foundation against the time to come? And Paul concludes by saying that you may lay hold on eternal life. So this has been pretty elementary, but I just at this point want to stop and review back now and think about some of the things that we have tried to cover. I know it's been quick, it's been brief, but as we think about the parable of the pearl of great price, first of all, how do we handle the treasures? Do we hoard them? Or do we invest them? Or do we squander them? It's obvious as we look at Scripture, as we look at the Word of God, what God wants of us, how He expects us to handle these treasures. What about choosing treasures? Do we choose the uncertain riches or the unsearchable riches? Both of those are out there. Both of those are in front of us. Both of those are available to us. It's our choice, our option, which one we choose. The uncertain riches or the unsearchable riches. And I spoke a little bit about the eternal dimensions of handling treasure and choosing the right kind of treasures, and how the apostle says that these things are speaking about the time to come. Treasures. The time to come. Now, so how do you and I handle the pearl? How do we handle the pearl of great price? And really, this comes right to the heart of this little message this morning, and that is the topic of stewardship. Stewards of eternal treasure. I'm certain that I've not found all the stewards in the Bible, and even some of the ones I have found are not necessarily referred to as stewards, but it's obvious that they were stewards. But as I look at the Old Testament scriptures, I see individuals like Eliezer of Damascus, which was Abraham's steward. He was the one, you'll recall, that Abraham entrusted when he wanted to choose a wife, to find a wife for his son Isaac. Eliezer was, it appears as at least though, that Eliezer was the one that was sent out to acquire the wife for Isaac, which of course was Rebekah. Eliezer of Damascus was certainly Abraham's steward. There's quite a bit said in the Old Testament scriptures in the book of Genesis about this Eliezer. Another man that I think is very obviously a steward in the Old Testament is Abraham's grandson, Jacob. Jacob went back to the same country that Abraham's steward went to, and eventually found a wife of the daughters, one of the daughters of Laban. Thinking about Rachel especially, but Leah as well. And then Jacob served Laban for many years. And it appears as though that in his serving Laban, that Jacob was really the steward. He was the one who was caretaking the possessions and the goods that Jacob had. Also, you have Jacob's son Joseph, who went down into Egypt, sold there by his brothers, and eventually Joseph found himself in the household of Potiphar. And it appears from the way the Bible speaks about the relationship between Potiphar and Joseph that Joseph became Potiphar's steward. Then you have Joseph, sometime later, when his brothers eventually came down into Egypt to buy corn. You have the Bible speaking about the fact that Joseph had a steward. There was an Egyptian in the household of Joseph that was Joseph's steward. And so I only point out in really a very brief segment of time, in just one family, how many stewards there were. And the idea of stewardship in the Old Testament is very, very strong and very vividly portrayed as we think about stewards. So handling the pearl speaks to us about stewardship. As we look at those Old Testament characters especially, we can understand that there's a character associated with a good steward. Many of these terms have been used already this morning, but one of the things that a good steward had was that he was a mature individual. You wouldn't want someone who was immature to be a steward. Another thing, another characteristic of a good steward was the fact that this steward was industrious. You would not expect a man who was lazy by nature to become a steward. Another characteristic of a good steward would be that man would be restless. He would always be active. He would be going out, looking, searching, seeking what else he could do, looking for some other opportunity to serve. Another characteristic of a good steward is that he would be an individual who was faithful in investing the goods of his master. A good steward would be an individual who was not only looking at the short-term gain, but he was also looking at the long-term benefits, much like what the New Testament speaks about as unsearchable riches. And eternal perspectives fits in here as well. And what we're seeing then, as we try to develop this picture of a steward and a steward's character, is that we see described a man who is faithful. This is describing a faithful steward as we think about characters that are mature, industrious, restless, investing, seeking for long-term gain and benefit and the eternal perspectives of all of that. Well, that's exactly what the New Testament says about stewards, that stewards are to be faithful. As we think about the foundation of the Old Testament and how it presents stewardship to us, and then we move into the New Testament, we can see that this theme of stewardship is throughout the Bible. It's not only an Old Testament construct or concept, but it's a concept that's also taught in the New Testament. Faithfulness in stewards. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. As he was speaking about his own ministry, his own life, he said, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Each of us who has been born again, each of us who has become a part of the kingdom, is a steward of the mysteries of God." And as stewards, then, we are God expects something from us. And the apostle goes on in the very next verse and he says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. As we think about us being stewards of eternal treasure, we know in our heart what God wants of us. He wants us to be faithful. In fact, this is a requirement. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. As I engage in ministry in various levels and different kinds of activities, not always do things go the way I'd like to see them go. And it's important for me to remember that that's okay, because I'm not the Lord of this ministry. I'm not the Lord of this effort. I'm simply a steward. I'm here to exercise in faithfulness. Where God has placed me and where God has called me to serve, I'm there as a steward, not the master, not the Lord, and it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. There's a lesson that I like to look at in the life of Moses. Moses is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. Moses is a man that rightly deserves the highest esteem of humans. Moses is a man that was almost faultless. God said of Moses once that he's the meekest man on the face of the earth, or words to that effect. Certainly, Moses was meek. And I think, as I think about faithfulness and stewardship, that really it's the meek individual who is the most inclined to be faithful as a steward. And Moses certainly was meek. Moses' life is very fascinating. It's been said he spent 40 years, the first 40 years of his life, learning to be a somebody. The next 40 years of his life on the backside of the desert, learning to be a nobody, following the flock. And finally, after that, those two 40-year segments of time, God was ready to use him, and he spent 40 more years then faithfully serving the God of heaven. Moses was not privileged, as we know, to enter into the land of promise because of one particular incident in his life. And this incident happened in Kadesh at a place called Meribah. This is the second Meribah that's mentioned in the life of Moses. But when they came to Meribah, the people were murmuring because they were thirsty. And Moses rightly went to God, and he asked God what to do about this. God said, go to the rock, and you speak to the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. That's a quotation found in Numbers 20, verse 8. Speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. So Moses, being vexed, did something differently than what God told him to do. Previous, at the first Meribah, Moses had taken his rod and he had smitten the rock. And the rock clave, and water came out, and the people were given water. Now, at this time, Moses, because of his vexation, the Bible says that he took his rod again and he smote the rock. In the smiting of the rock, as God saw what happened, as God looked back upon that, as God instructed Moses afterwards, he told Moses that you'll not be permitted to enter the land of promise because you did not sanctify me at the rock of Meribah. He lost the privilege to enter into the land of promise. Now, what really was it that caused the problem? Was it the smiting of the rock? And that's what we oftentimes hear, that it was the smiting of the rock. But, you know, there was something else that was a part of this account. And the Bible says in the book of Psalms that Moses was angry. And the Bible says that as Moses viewed the people, as Moses thought about their rebellious nature, he made this statement to them. He said, and you can almost see Moses clenching his fists and just the irritation arising in his voice. Must we fetch you water out of the rock? That's what Moses said. Ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of the rock? Now God said that he would take care of providing water. It wasn't up to Moses to provide the water. I believe, as I look at this account, that the lesson we can gain from Moses is that instead of remembering his place and his role as a steward, he took ownership of this thing to a degree greater than he should have. And it was in the words that he said that we see the real problem in the life of Moses. And God said, as a result of that, you did not sanctify me. A lesson to be gained from the life of Moses. So, as we think about our place, our role, our involvement in ministry, in mission work, as we think about the fact that this pearl of great price has been entrusted to us, it's absolutely imperative that we remember who is the owner and master of all. I love this quote from Psalms 24, the first two verses. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Three statements in those two verses that speak to us about the owner and master of all. First of all, it says the earth is the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's. This ball, this terrestrial ball that we inhabit, that we occupy, this earth is the Lord's. Secondly, it says, the fullness of the earth is the Lord's. That means things in it and things on it. The fullness of the earth is the Lord's. And thirdly, that passage says, the recipients of the fullness of the earth are the Lord's. The recipients, of course, are you and I. The recipients are the entire scope of humanity who dwell upon the earth, the world, and they that dwell therein, in verse 2. The recipients of the fullness of the earth are the Lord's. And so just quickly reviewing, summarizing here this morning, the question, who are we? Well, first of all, we are stewards. I've tried to emphasize that over and over. We are stewards. We're not the Lord, we're not the master, we are stewards. As it relates to ministry work, as it relates to mission work or outreach work, whatever, however this is going to be pursued, we must remember that our place, our role, is that we are stewards. Secondly, we are called to be faithful stewards. It's our responsibility to be faithful in our calling, to just exercise at the place where God has placed us and be faithful in that stewardship. And thirdly, as faithful stewards, we are to be focused on eternity and fully invested. There's no place for holding back. There's no place to be lazy. There's no place to not be industrious. There's no place to not be restless as we engage in ministry, as we engage in mission or outreach work. Because we're to be fully invested and we're to be focused on eternity in all of this. Remembering that the rewards or the final result of the ministry effort may not yet be known. It may not be known for a long, long time yet. And so who are we? We're stewards, we're faithful stewards, we are focused on eternity, or are we? Are we? Remember the teaching of Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. I would like to see myself in that parable. I'd like to see myself in that kingdom teaching of Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is worth every effort, all the energy, all the abilities that we have. It's worth all of that and more besides. It's eternal. It's something that we dare not be lazy about, or be a slacker or sluggard about. It's like a merchant man seeking goodly pearls who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all they had and bought it. It means nothing. There's nothing that I'm to resist as far as pursuing the one pearl of great price, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And so the concluding question this morning is this one. Will I, will you, will we possess the kingdom? Remember, there are individuals who dispossess the kingdom. They banish the treasure. But will we be involved in possessing the kingdom? Will it involve all of our efforts? Will it involve our energies, our endeavors? Will we really go out and seek to possess the kingdom? Not as lords of the kingdom, but as truly we are the stewards of the one Lord and the one Master, our Heavenly Father. God bless you.
This recording and many others are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. For more information, call 1-814-789-4769 or visit us online at www.christianlearning.org.